Welcome to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast. We're currently in a teaching series called Equipped to Serve, where we're walking through the book of Ephesians. Together, we're exploring how this rich letter shapes our understanding of who we are in Christ and how God equips his people to live, love, and serve faithfully. And now, here's today's message.
Good morning. The scripture reading this morning is Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. Please turn to Ephesians 4 in your Bible, or follow along on the sermon notes handout or the words on the screen. And at the end of the reading, I'll state, "This is the word of the Lord," and please respond with, "Thanks be to God." Ephesians 4, verses 1 to 16. "As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. One God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. What does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work." This is the word of the Lord.
It is good to be in the house of the Lord together. Can I get an amen for that? What a privilege to be here together, to worship together. As you came in, I hope you grabbed one of these. Some people have been telling me that listening to Jordan Rendell speak is like taking a drink from a fire hydrant. So you get a lot of information. You cannot possibly digest it all here in this morning's sermon. So take this home with you, write some notes, and just thank you to Tina and others who helped put these together. Anybody appreciate those wonderful greeters that stand at the door there? Isn't that special? Somebody actually sees us, acknowledges us, shakes our hand. My name's Jordan Rendell, and I am one of the pastors here, but I'm also one of the ministers, and so are you. So are all of you. It's such an honor to serve the Lord in this city. Now, today's message is a lot about unity. So I want to start with a story that just happened yesterday. I think we're going to get a picture up there in just a moment. What's more unifying than a story about a policeman singing at a fireman's funeral? I had the privilege yesterday of doing that out at the Saniston Fairgrounds. And it made me think about unity. It's kind of like denominations. Sometimes we get up in each other's faces. But imagine if police, fire, and ambulance didn't get along very well. That would be a problem. How important is it that first responders get along and actually work together? And is it not more important that we at Central Baptist get along for the greater emergency that this world is in, for the greater mission? And I was just very convicted about that yesterday. I want to tell you about this story very quickly. Battalion Chief Mark Perkins, who is an old friend, it was a celebration of life service yesterday, and this is his son, Vince Perkins. Vince, you can tell, is a large man. He played as a pitcher for Team Canada Baseball. He pitched for the Chicago Cubs. And when he was a young man, he asked me to baptize him. And now he's a fireman in Florida. So it's such an honor to be with him. I was asked to sing the Danny Boy song with the words, "Amazing Grace." But I wanted to say that the most poignant moment was when the fire chief took the flag, the Canadian flag, that was folded together by an honor guard of 8 men. He knelt at the widow's feet, so Vince's mom's feet, and said, "From a grateful city of Victoria, we are thankful for your husband's service." Reminded me of last week when we had the prayer rail up here, and we were reminded that when we pray and when we kneel, maybe our posture of our hearts, of our spirit, maybe of our bodies, and we say to God, from a grateful heart, from a grateful church, thank you for your son's sacrifice. So it was very powerful to be a part of that. So this is the part of service where we take our Bibles in our hands and you wave them at me. And what's fun for me up here, I don't know if you realize this, that from the pulpit, I see you guys up in the balcony. From the pulpit, I can see everything. I can see who's picking their nose. It's amazing what you can see up here. But I'd rather you pick through your Bible. There's the old saying that you can pick your nose, you can pick your friends, but you cannot pick your friend's nose. Yes, that was my youth pastor coming out in me. I'm sorry, that wasn't in my notes. I had the privilege of working with the Denver Broncos. I think I've mentioned this before. I got to be in their chapel a couple times. And maybe I've mentioned this before, that Peyton Manning had a worn-out Bible. Now, how cool is that? I don't know if you've ever heard this phrase, that a man with a Bible that's falling apart has a life that isn't. Now, why do I want you to bring your Bibles today? Every day I give you another reason. I want you to wear them out. What do I mean by that? I remember on a project serve we did with Youth for Christ to the West Indies when I was just a teenager. It was one of the very first places I actually got to know Marilyn Holland. And we were doing lots of work projects. I was shoveling cement, breaking rock with a sledgehammer, and then we would break for lunch and we would study the book of James. Now the pages in that old Bible of mine where we were studying the book of James were falling apart. They were covered in dust. They were covered in dirt. They were covered in diligent study. And I loved it. And when I look back at that old Bible that is falling apart, I always treasured the fact that my Bible showed that I had studied the book of James. My Bible is wearing out around the book of Ephesians, just so you know. I think the seam right here is starting to split. But I think that's a good thing because we are a Bible-believing church. That's part of what it is to be a gospel church. There is good news, and we find the good news in God's good word. And the church is a good place to get it. You can also get it at home. You can read. I love it. One of the things my kids do, they send me pictures of where they're reading their Bible. They're sitting down at Esquimalt Lagoon or whatever. You can take this with you anywhere. It's beautiful. And the good news, you've heard me say this before, isn't the good news that just saves us. It also sends us out. We are compelled because it's so awesome. You got to tell somebody. So far in Ephesians chapters 1, 2, and 3, we've been celebrating what are often called doctrinal truths. Doctrines are fundamental authoritative teachings of our faith. For instance, we are saved by grace alone. We are saved by faith alone. We cannot earn our salvation. We are called to be on mission with God. We have access to resurrection power for daily life. Those are doctrinal truths. I had the privilege of running the New York City Marathon, one of my favorites, because it was huge. There's over 30,000 people, and about every mile, they had a different band or an orchestra singing. And at the halfway mark, at the 21-kilometer mark, they had a jazz band singing, "Whoa, we're halfway there," and just ripping it out, and you just felt like, I can do the next half because I'm buoyed up by this message. Today, we're halfway there. I'm not going to sing a John Bon Jovi song for you. I know Corey could do that really well, I'm sure. But the second half of the marathon, candidly, is often the hardest. It's where you have to dig deeper. So that's what this next few Sundays is about in the book of Ephesians, chapters 4, 5, and 6. They're the kind of tough part. The first half is mostly about what God has done for us. In the second half is about how we best live out our lives and serve him based on what he's done for us. So starting in chapter 4, we have the now what part of the story. In some versions of the Bible, this passage starts with the word therefore. And as I said last week, if you ask yourself, what is the therefore, therefore? We can say that it is there in recognition of all of the celebratory doctrinal truths of chapters 1, 2, and 3. So now our response for the next few Sundays is, how shall we then live? I know you've heard that phrase before. Now, have you ever said to someone, or maybe you said it to someone this morning in your household, would you please just grow up? Anybody ever said that? Anybody ever had it said to them? My wife semi-occasionally has said that to me, but you know, that's why we go to therapy regularly. Well, that's what this passage is all about. It's about maturing so that we can be of greater service to the mission of God. Chapters 4, 5, and 6 are the application of the previous three chapters. The first three chapters are literally a lamp to our feet, showing us where we are and whose we are and what God has done for us. The next three chapters are a light to our path. They show us the way forward. Now, let me just encourage you again. If you haven't read through the whole book in one sitting yet, especially during this season of Lent, please take the time to do that. And I'm saying this as well very selfishly. It actually makes my role up here in the pulpit a little easier. Why? Because when you read Scripture, the Holy Spirit will prompt you, will speak to you, will convict you about certain things that you may just hear the same promptings again through a song that Corey leads or through something I say in the sermon, and that helps you confirm this. Yep, that's something I really need to be working on. I get to work on because of God's grace and salvation in my life. So we've titled this message, Occupational Maturity, and we're going to unpack that a little bit. But the three key points are a worthy walk, working gifts, and missional maturity. If you have your sheets, those are on the back there for you. Worthy walk, working gifts, and missional maturity. Let's start by worthy walk. Remember all the messages in November about walking? I went for such a lovely walk this morning, very sadly all alone because Marilyn's out of town. And I have a little app called Lectio 365. I listened to that message. It was powerful. It was beautiful. And then at the rest of the walk, I turned on another little app that I encourage you to get. It's called the Merlin app. And it tells you what birds you're hearing all around you. On that walk, I heard 14 different types of birds on Murray Drive. I think I live in an aviary or something. It was unbelievable. But other versions of the Bible start this passage by saying, walk in a manner worthy. Now, let me translate that for us. Walk in a manner worthy could also be described as honoring the sacrifice God has made for us. How do we honor the sacrifice of Jesus? We honor it by accepting the gift of forgiveness, by saying, I believe I need you. I desperately need you. Yes, come into my life. But we honor it as well. Listen to this. By believing in the power, the transformational power that his sacrifice offers to us for life and mission, by living into that power, walk in a manner. Now, it used to be said many years ago, and I think it's still true today, but we don't hear it too much in this generation. I remember hearing that you can tell a lot about a man by the way he walks. Do you remember that old phrase? Now, I remember I was going to a meeting in Phoenix, Arizona, to do a fundraising breakfast with a wonderful godly man who was excited about our ministry of Youth for Christ. And he wanted to meet with me for breakfast to hear about Youth for Christ. So I pulled into the parking lot in front of this restaurant. I stepped out of my rental car. I walked into the restaurant for this breakfast meeting. I was with my CFO and I opened the door for him. He walked in and the man who we were to meet was there with his wife, and he stood up from the table and he shook my hand. And then he said to me, I'll write you a check for anything you want right now. And I said, whoa, whoa. And he said, no, I don't need to make the ask or the pitch or anything. I'm ready to write you a check now. And I said, well, I'm very grateful. But what's this about? He said, my wife and I came early so that we could watch you pull up and just see you come in. And I watched the way you stepped out of the car. You stepped out of the car with energy, with excitement, with enthusiasm, with confidence. And then you're the CEO of one of the world's largest NGOs as president of Youth for Christ. And you opened the door for your CFO and in you came. I'm ready to write a check right now. And that story is not about me, but it's about the Holy Spirit in us giving us the confidence to move into the spaces that the Lord has already prepared. Anybody believe that? Amen. The Lord is always preparing these spaces. So let's start with this scripture. We've already read it a couple times, and I love that. You can't get enough of the Word of God because it's the Word of God, and it's Holy Spirit infused, and it will speak to us. Chapter 4, verse 1. As a prisoner for the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Now, I think this verse, we've been studying Paul. I've done a lot of research around Paul. He was a character. Remember what he was before he was the Apostle Paul? He was the assassin Saul. So this is a character. So he probably had a bit of tone sometimes in things he did. And I think this verse is a little bit in your face. I'm a prisoner. I'm willing to go to prison for Jesus. What are you willing to do after all he's done for you? Chapters 1, 2, and 3. What are you willing to do? Do you remember, for instance, the unfathomable fathom on the cross? What he's done for us. Now, that's a very different perspective. I had the privilege of meeting two Vietnamese pastors who'd spent most of their lives in prison for the Lord. I may have shared this before, but it was so compelling and convicting to them. I said to them, now I understand that as a single guy going to jail, you can make this happen, but you guys are married, you have kids, you have wives, like how do you make that work? And they said, well, actually, our wives were more delighted to marry us because we were so convicted about the calling of God in our lives, we were willing to die for him. It's like, okay, I get that. Two consenting adults in mission, but what about your kids? And then one of the Vietnamese pastors said, well, every time I would leave, I would kneel down by the door and I would give him a hug and say, I might get arrested today. And if I go to prison, daddy will love you from there. I might even get killed for the gospel today. And if I go to heaven, when I go to heaven, daddy will love you from there. Talk about different perspective. Verse 2, this is what I call, you may have heard of the Beatitudes. Well, this is another way to say the Beatitudes. Verse 2, be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. The painful word in this little verse is the word completely. Anybody ever notice that word in there? You can't just sort of be humble, sort of be loving. It's like all in. Be humble with integrity. Be gentle with integrity. Be patient, not begrudgingly putting up with one another in love. That's not what it says. Although that's sometimes how we present. But literally with integrity, intrinsically loving. Now, the only way we could possibly do that is with God's help. And that's what we've been talking about the past 5 weeks. We have access to the Holy Spirit's resurrection power, more lumens than a lightning bolt. So how do we access that power? We just ask. We just ask. When someone ticks you off, you know exactly what I'm talking about. And by the way, sometimes that person is you. When someone is unbearably annoying, the quickest, easiest access to that God power is with one of the shortest prayers of all time. Oh, God. And I'm not saying to say that sarcastically. You're begging God, I can't handle this without you. I have something convicting to suggest to you and to ask. If you want a real challenge, ask your very closest friends and family to rate you on the humble, patience, and gentle scale. And why wouldn't we do that? One of the reasons we come to church, I hope, is to get sharp as Christians, to get better as Christians, to get maybe softer and more gentle and compassionate. But we need to test ourselves and ask the people who love you the most to be willing to tell you, give you some feedback. What do your words and actions say about how much you've allowed God's power to transform you? Now, as an ex-cop, I have to say one more thing about patience. Don't be the guy who swerves in and out of traffic only to gain a few car lengths. Impatience, not just on the road, is dangerous. Verse 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There's another awkward word, every effort. It takes effort. Keep on trying. Paul says in the book of Romans, in as much as it's up to you, be at peace with everyone. Disagreements will happen, but how we respond to them makes all the difference. It does start with personal responsibility. And don't, for goodness sakes, antagonize. One of the ways we do that is when we let our egos get in the way. The number one way that happens is through what I call the sin of offense. I shared a fair bit about this in November. And you may remember that my mom's response to this, she always used to say, we can't get offended if we realize that everything we have is a privilege and not a right. Jesus, hanging from the cross, said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. If I could paraphrase that for us, he said, forgive them because they just don't get it. Sometimes that's helpful to let off steam. God, forgive them because they just don't get it. But Jesus, remember, he didn't get mad at the soldiers. What did he do? From the cross, he prayed for them. If that ain't convicting, Have you ever tried that in your household? Again, I think I've mentioned this before. Marilyn and I do that. Instead of getting angry at each other, we try to pray, even if we don't feel like praying. Now, in this next passage, you need your hands. So maybe put your stuff down. And I'm going to warn you, you need both of your hands to count this. Last time I set you up, because it was more than five. We're going to read verses 4, 5, and 6. And I want you to start counting with me. Here we go. And tell me how many ones are in here. There is one body and one spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called, one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. How many? Seven. If you got six, you weren't listening. Seven. Paul, in writing to the Ephesians, doesn't say, try to be one body. Try to live into the one hope to which you were called. He says, there is one body. That should excite us a little bit. And that's the truth of the gospel. That's the truth, that in Christ we are one body through the one Holy Spirit of God. Have you listened to his calling, the hope of his calling? Have you heard his voice? Or do you keep the volumes of your activities, of your social media, so loud that you can't possibly hear his gentle whisper? Are the eyes of your heart and the ears of your soul blinded and deafened by velocity? That's convicting to yours truly. Slow down and see and hear that he is here to give us hope. He's saying, I died to give you hope. Verse 5 says, I will lead you as your Lord. I will guide you in this one faith, in this one baptism that says, I am part of this family. I'm in this baptismal tank, and we've got a baptism coming up shortly. If you want to get baptized, talk to us. It's a wonderful privilege and honor to declare to everybody, I'm all in and all wet. You got that. But it's a demonstration that we are dying to ourselves and we're coming alive in him. We're a Baptist church, by the way, so we like that. I will give you direct, bold access to the one God and the Father of all. All you need to do is listen and say, yes, Lord. By the way, you all know I love acronyms. So I have one for the word one. In order to truly understand all of these one principles in these verses, we only need Emmanuel. We need Jesus' reassuring presence with us to see, hear, and feel the truths of these promises. If you didn't catch that, it was only need Emmanuel. So this first section has been about how to walk in a manner worthy of his calling on our lives, of his sacrifice, humbly, gently, patiently, lovingly, so that we can keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. And why is this unity so pivotal? Just like police, fire, and ambulance out on the Pat Bay in a terrible accident, why is it so important that we work well together? Because without the unity, the mission fails. When we are united, our unity validates and corroborates the gospel. Our unity shouts, there is a God, and look what he's doing in and through us. So Paul has told us what we have in common, all the oneness principles. But what about the ways that we complement each other, that we are actually value added to one another, like peanut butter and jelly, like chocolate chip cookies and milk, like Argentine beef and chimichurri sauce? That's what this next section is about. It's about the working gifts, the working gifts. And I'd like to think this is kind of redundant because if you have gifts, you should use them. But here's the point of this passage for Paul. He's saying, plug them in, put them to work. So the first section is about walking worthy of the calling and giving evidence of that. Now let's talk about the giftings. God has given us all gifts. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
Thank you. But do you believe it? And do you live it out? That's the challenge. These gifts really only work or matter when we use them, when we're serving. What's the point of getting gifted a really, really nice fishing rod and never going out to Race Rocks or Beachy Head to use it? Verse 7. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. To each one of us, gifts have been given. The first gift is actually the gift of grace, and it's a two-part gift. The grace of salvation, where he paid the debt for our sins on the cross, and he's given us freedom. The second grace is the grace to be alive, to live into that freedom. you remember my mom's question to me when I was a little boy? Jordy, what are you doing with the grace? Verse 8, this is why it says, when he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people. Verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. These are awesome verses to explain. When I first read them, I was like, wow, that's garbled, but it's so awesome what is in these verses. By Jesus' victory over death and his ascension into heaven, I don't know if you remember our sermon only a few weeks ago about resurrection, ascension, and contribution. Jesus took many captives captive. What does that mean? Things that held human captivity. Wow. Things that held humanity captive, like sin, death, and the devil, were conquered by the evidence of an empty tomb. And that is what Lent is all about, preparing our hearts for Easter, when we will celebrate the risen Savior and what he's done for us. In verse 9, Paul's stating the logical obvious that Jesus could not have ascended unless he had first descended to the lower earthly regions. There's a number of opinions about this, but what I think this is, the point of this statement is the incarnation. God came to live with us in the person of Jesus. God gets us because not only did he create us, but he's been here as one of us. And then verse 10, Paul is essentially saying that Jesus is supra-dimensional. That Jesus has descended, he's ascended, but he's actually higher than all the heavens, and he is omnipresent, it says, filling the whole universe with his glory. The whole universe, that's a pretty wild phrase. Now, these next three verses could be the summative thesis of the whole letter of Ephesians. This is a pivotal part of the whole letter. Remember, we've called this series Equipped for Service, Lessons from Ephesians. Let's read this together. And it's going to be on the screen. I want us to read it together because this will be a beautiful demonstration of our literacy and of our harmony. Okay, can we try this? So, here we go. Verse 11. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service so that the body of Christ may be built up. Until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. And all God's people said, amen. Amen. Well done. The gifts are given for equipping the church, to give us readiness for ministry. Or as they say at the big truck events, are you ready to rumble? That's what this is about. It's about missional maturity. So are you walking in a manner worthy? Are you exercising your gifts? Now, how is missional maturity demonstrated? I titled this message Occupational Maturity because the gifts are given as an occupation, but also as a vocation, as a calling, as God's way of making a difference through us. The list in verse 11 of all these categories, evangelist, pastor, and so on, it's not an exhaustive list. But it's representative of some of the gifts and perhaps some of the more upfront gifts. But if you read this passage carefully, the role of those upfront gifts is to equip all of God's people for works of service. Equipping in Greek means something akin to mending nets, like fishing nets, mending them. So church leaders, your pastoral team, the staff here at the church are here to help you be more effective and efficient in ministry. So my role is to help you with your kingdom role, and together let's go change the world for God's glory. A salient point here is that we each have a role. All too often we treat Christian ministry like a spectator sport. We've got this great staff here at Central Baptist Church, and they're like in the soccer game. They're the players out on the pitch running around, 22 people out on the pitch getting exhausted, desperately needing rest, while everyone in the stands is desperately needing exercise. Exercise your faith. Exercise your gifts. And I'm here to tell you my experience. I'm turning 60 this year. I've worked with thousands of people all over the world. The number one way to grow in Christ is to exercise your gifts, is to lean into service. Because life gets challenging, and then you got to get desperate for God and come back to him and get sent out again. It's powerful. Now, let me make a clear declaration right now here from the pulpit in front of all of you. Every Christian has a gift. I already said that, but I want you to hear this because some of you are going, I got nothing. That's a lie from the devil. I'm not kidding. Everybody here is useful for service and ministry in the kingdom. And that's why God has you here, because he didn't just save you. He wants to send you out. Missional maturity is acknowledging that and discovering and exercising what 1 Corinthians 12:7 says. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. The common good is for the body of Christ and beyond. But note carefully that the gifts that are mentioned here are given specifically to equip all of us for service so that the church may be built up until we all reach unity in our faith, in the knowledge of the surpassing love of the Son of God, and we become mature. There's that word. Now, two things about maturity from this passage. The first is that maturity is best evidenced by unity. And secondly, maturity is evidenced when the Pyrex measuring cup of our lives is overflowing with Jesus. Every time you hold a Pyrex measuring cup, I want you to think about that. A lot of you cook and bake at home. I do a lot of that. Every time you hold that, think, am I full of Jesus? And ask yourself the question I asked us last week. What do I need to pour out of my life so that more of Jesus can be poured in? I need to get rid of the sin of offense, the sin of pride, impatience, toxicity, ingratitude. Pour it out and be filled with Christ. Now, two more things about spiritual gifts. If you don't know what yours is, ask a friend. I've given you two things you need to ask friends about. How am I doing on the patient scale and so on? But ask them, what do you think my gift is? And secondly, gifts are like muscles. Peter writes that we are to use them regularly for the good of the kingdom. He writes, fan into flame the gift of God that is within you. That takes intentionality. Marilyn and I discovered our gifts on a Youth for Christ Project Serve missions trip when we were teenagers studying the book of James. That trip was designed by Youth for Christ to help teenagers discover their gifts. Let's go on to verse 14. Then we will no longer be infants tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Now, just this last week, I had the privilege of meeting a bareback bronco rider. It's not every day you meet one of those guys. And immediately I said, let's talk about broken bones. And he had a lot of stories. Now, I don't know how many of you have ever been to rodeos before. You've seen this sport, but it's wild. On a bucking bronco, there's plenty of ups and downs, just like in a storm where there are waves and there is wind. Now, the author of Hebrews says, let us hold unswervingly to the hope we profess, for he who promised is faithful. We must have an unwavering grip on the promise of his faithfulness. And when we are tossed to and fro, we can get back up again, get back in the saddle and try again. Has anybody here ever been conned? We had a wonderful time with the prime timers. We had a Sanish police officer came in and talked to us about fraud. It was very powerful. And there's a lot of people out there to con us, trying to con us. And how do we avoid that? How do we see through this? This verse here refers to what we might call poor Bible scholarship or even heretical Bible teaching. Don't get distracted by it. Don't be swayed by it. Don't be misled by it. So if in doubt, what do you do? If in doubt, what do? You triangulate. How do you do that? You check out what's being said with your Bible. You talk to a veteran Christian and you spend time in prayer. And you align all of that theology together with the character of God. That is always my favorite plumb line question. How does this align with the character of God? Verse 15, instead speaking the truth in love, instead of being deceived, instead of ripping at each other, we speak the truth in love. This is a very beautiful phrase. Is it easy to live out? Not really. Speaking the truth in love. John Stott says, truth becomes hard if not softened by love, but love becomes soft if not strengthened by truth. Paul is calling us to hold these two things together in tension. Now, one of my modern missional heroes is Dr. Billy Graham. I've had the privilege of meeting him a number of times. He was one of our pioneers of Youth for Christ. In fact, on one occasion, kind of a sidebar story to this, I had the privilege of serving in a manner of speaking as his bodyguard. We were at a conference in North Carolina with hundreds of Latino pastors. And Dr. Graham was already quite elderly and quite frail. He was in his wheelchair. And of course, all the Latino pastors, what did they want to do? They want to give Dr. Billy Graham a hug and say hi to him and shake his hand and everything. And he was quite frail. And it was interesting. The organizers knew that I'd been a bodyguard and been a police officer. And they said, please, please, can you help us keep people back? So I like to say, in a manner of speaking, I guess I was kind of his bodyguard. Dr. Graham taught me many things. But one of them was about the verse. If you want to turn in your Bibles to see this, it's a great verse. Proverbs 22:11. It's one of my favorite verses that God has really blessed me with over this last season, especially in the Middle East. You know that I had the privilege of interacting with sheikhs, with government leaders and so on. And as I step into that global ambassador role with the United Nations, I hope there will be more of this. But this is a beautiful verse, Proverbs 22:11. It says, one who loves a pure heart and who speaks with grace will have the king for a... Who's reading their Bibles? Friend, thank you very much. Somebody's tracking. Billy Graham was the friend of kings and of queens. He was a close chaplain to Queen Elizabeth. He gave godly counsel to presidents, both Democrats and Republicans. The gospel is nonpartisan. Whoa, can I actually say that? And why did they give him an audience? Why did they listen to him? Because he spoke the truth in love. One who loves a pure heart, what does that mean? Dr. Graham's motives for meeting with world leaders was pure. He wasn't trying to gain something from them. Everybody wants a piece of leaders. And one who speaks with grace, what does that mean? It's another way of saying speaking the truth in love. Most people speak to leaders in ways that they think the leader will like or wants to hear. Very few speak the truth in love to world leaders, and Dr. Graham did. Because of his example, I believe, watching him and watching his testimony, I've had a similar privilege of speaking to global leaders truthfully and lovingly. I have some of them on WhatsApp, if you can believe that. It's powerful when you have that kind of relationship, but it starts with speaking the truth in love. Paul writes that if and when we speak the truth in love, verse 15, it finishes, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. Again, here's this word, mature. Paul is calling the Ephesians to understand that growing together in unity in Christ is a missional objective. It's not just something in-house. Again, our unity shouts that there is a God who can break down the dividing walls of hostility. And that, my friends, is a highly attractive and necessary message in 2026. I was at an event this weekend about standing together against anti-Semitism. And some of what I heard at that meeting was bone-chilling. It was horrific. So there's a lot of tension around that. Colombia, one of my favorite countries in the world. How many Colombians are in the audience today? I know we have some Colombians here. Colombianos, a ver, ¿dónde están? Amen, gloria a Dios. Colombia is having its national elections today, right? That's a country that has been much beleaguered. Pray for Colombia. And then this morning, again, my friend Maher and I talked, and he told me that there are now at least 500,000 people in Beirut and the outlying areas that have been forcibly displaced, and they are homeless. I'm pausing for a minute so you can think about that. 500,000 people, including many of his staff members. Pray for Maher and his team. There's so much pain and anguish and division in the world. Paul is pleading with us to walk in a manner worthy of the calling, to honor God's sacrifice for us by coming together on behalf of mission. The needs of this world are far too great for us to spend our time, dare I say, waste our time backbiting at home in the church. Let's get over ourselves, please and thank you. There is no place for friendly fire in the kingdom of God. Verse 16, from him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. I know a thing or two about ligaments. My left knee has no anterior cruciate ligament, and that's a story. I've torn it and broken it three different times. The first time happened while playing basketball with the Saanich police team. That time, I had it surgically repaired. The other two times, and here's where I'm going with this. The other two times I just adjusted and adapted it without a repair. And as many of you know, I've participated in dozens of marathons. a half a dozen full Ironmans, and I've climbed some of the biggest mountains in the world without an ACL. It's still in there, but my body adjusted and adapted around the brokenness. Even when part of our body is torn or broken or disabled, the rest of the body can come around and can adapt and adjust. The church is joined and held together in Christ. He is the one that helps us grow up and be built up in love. He is the one who calls us to this great mission of each part doing its work. Now, I know there's a lot of gardeners in the City of Gardens, and so we're going to close with a photo. Who knows what this plant is? It's called the Lenten Rose, and it's from my own garden. And it blooms during Lent. And often the heads of the flowers are just kind of bent down in shady places. These ones are a beautiful shade of red, but they're also white Lenten roses that celebrate Jesus' resurrection. And these red ones, like the blood that he shed for us, celebrate his sacrifice. Now, here's some more questions for us all to think about. Have you ever felt like your own life or even your Christianity is on empty? Isn't that a scary thought when you're driving along and you had all these plans and you hear a bing and you look and it's because your gas tank's almost empty? Some of you may have come to church this morning feeling like that. Listen to this. This sermon series is about being full of Christ so that you can be equipped for service. So listen to what Jesus himself, our Lord, Savior, and Master, says about this. Jesus says, my nourishment comes from doing the will of God who sent me and from finishing his work. Jesus finds his fulfillment in being who God the Father has called him and sent him to be. And he goes on to say, he says, I say, wake up, look around, the fields are already white for harvest. So here's the personal questions. I hope you write some of these questions down because it's hard to answer them while Jordan's still yakking at you. What has he called me to do? Am I walking in a manner worthy of his calling? Am I honoring his sacrifice? Am I working out my gifts, exercising what God has given me for his service? Am I missionally mature? And do I realize that addressing the needs of this world demands our unity? Now, as I close in prayer, I want to ask for a prayer request for us, Marilyn and I. Marilyn is away right now. She is in Europe in four different countries over 14 days. Two of them are countries she's hopping in to visit our kids in Ireland and in Spain. But then she's speaking at a conference in Croatia. And she's speaking at a conference in Germany about the 50 million diaspora teenagers in the world and how do we get hope in Christ to them. So pray for Marilyn. And I'm traveling in the next day or two to Bogota, Colombia. So I'm going home in a manner of speaking. I'm going to eat some good Colombian food, and I'm speaking at a conference for Latin American pastors from all over the continent coming together to talk about family. And I'm going to get personal with them and talk about how do we look after our own families. And how did Marilyn and Jordan Rendell get out there and go to these places? Because you send us. So I want to thank you. Send us out, please, prayerfully as your envoys from Victoria to the world. Let me pray. Our gracious and loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for your call on our lives. We thank you that we can, in your strength, walk worthy of your sacrifice, of the calling on our lives. Lord, help us to activate our gifts. Help us to be missionally mature. And help us to be united for the sake of the gospel. We thank you in Jesus' precious and holy name. Amen.
We want to take a moment to thank you for listening, and we invite you to join us on Sunday mornings in person or online. For more information about who we are and what's happening at the church, visit us online at centralbaptistchurch.ca. Thanks for listening to the Central Baptist Church Victoria podcast.